You'll turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. Michael Davis is going to read verse 19. Romans 6, 19.
Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, last week we learned that all human beings were created to serve. In fact, Paul's language is a little stronger than that. He didn't just use the word servant, though the King James translates it that way. All the newer translations cut to the chase and use the same language that Paul used. Paul says that we are slaves. We are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to God. It's because of what Christ did on the cross for us that we can be slaves to God instead of slaves to sin, and we get to choose. You can choose God or you can choose sin. Actually, others should be able to look at us and know whom we serve. I gave you that quote last week. I should have looked and saw who said it, but I still like it. The master you obey shows whose slave you are. The master you obey shows whose slave you are. This morning we come to verse 19, where the opening words say, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. That statement is what we would call a parenthetical phrase. In fact, in that Bible actually puts it in parentheses. Then it translates it like this. Parentheses, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, and closed parentheses. Now, it might help you to understand that the language that Paul was using did not have punctuation marks. In fact, I have found the study of punctuation to be fascinating. And I know you think, what could be fun about punctuation? But some of these people who write about that stuff are just a hoot. Most of the punctuation we know comes from the church. In fact, it comes from a tradition of reciting scripture and needing to know when to pause to breathe, so everybody pauses at the same time. So that's kind of the evolution of punctuation. And the parentheses did not actually come about till about the 1500s, so it's a relatively newcomer. They didn't have them in Paul's day. Nevertheless, this is a parenthetical phrase. What that means is it's an expression that adds fuller understanding. But if you left it out, nobody would ever notice. That's what that phrase is. Paul's kind of stepping back because he's talking about us being slaves to Christ. And I don't know, maybe it just occurred to him as he was writing that, well, not everybody's going to like that slave language, so I better step back and let you know there's a reason I'm using this analogy. So if you don't like the analogy, here's why I'm using it. And it just almost comes across like an apology. Like, okay, you may not like, but here's why I'm using the language that I'm using. You could leave it out. The text would still make sense. But Paul said it, so it's there. It's there for a reason. And that reason's what I'd like to explore this morning. Why did Paul say what he said? I want to suggest three things. The first thing I'll suggest is this, that Paul added this to placate anybody who was offended by his analogy. The second thing is he wanted to acknowledge the weakness of our flesh. And the third is he wanted to encourage us to choose the right master. Let's step back to that first point. To placate anybody who was offended by his analogy. At the risk of reading our culture into Paul's culture, the word slave is a trigger word. Anybody who pays attention to current events has probably heard the phrase trigger warnings. A trigger word is a word or phrase that causes a negative emotional reaction in someone. And so we hear things like trigger warnings. Have you heard that before? Trigger warning, what I'm about to say might trigger you. Now, I don't know at what point we started using the word that way. I do know it's been since I came here 20 years ago. When I first came here, we weren't issuing trigger warnings. But that's something that's become very common in certain circles. The word slave has become a trigger word. It generates negative emotions or responses in people. Did you know that in academic circles there's a serious discussion that says we should stop using the word slave and that we should replace it with the word enslaved? So if you pay attention as you're watching television, as they talk about slavery, they're not so much talking about slaves anymore. They're talking about those who are enslaved. And you're looking at me like, what, huh? Well, that's how I felt when I came across that. But the idea is the word slave rips away all human dignity. The fact that they are enslaved means that somebody has done something to them. That's in a country, the United States, where slavery was abolished 150 years ago. We have not had slaves here for 150 years, yet there are still people who will be triggered by the use of the word slave. Isn't that interesting? If that's true in our culture, imagine what it might have been like in the time of Paul. Paul wrote at a time in the Roman Empire when half of the Roman population was made up of slaves. It was a common daily occurrence. Everybody knew somebody who was a slave. Even if you couldn't afford to have a slave or you were not a slave yourself, you knew somebody who was a slave. So imagine sitting in church one Sunday in Rome and someone that says, we got a letter from this Paul. I'd like to read Paul's letter to you. And you're a slave. There have been times when you've been unjustly beaten. You've been abused. You've been misused because that's what they do with slaves. Maybe you were once a free person and some Roman army marched into where you lived and caught you up and carried you to Rome and made you a slave. You hate slavery. You would do anything you could to escape being a slave. So you're sitting in this church service and somebody starts reading this letter from Paul. And you just heard something. You're questioning, did I really hear what I thought I said? Did he just say that we are slaves to righteousness? As if there's anything good about being a slave? Can you see how, if you were a slave, you might have reacted negatively to that? Huh? I don't want to be a slave to nobody. That may be the reason Paul has included this little brief apology. There's a reason I'm using this analogy. I want you to understand what it is. So if you're a slave, okay, just hold on. You'll see my point here in a few minutes. So it may have been to placate those who were slaves. At the same time, there were those in the congregation of Rome who were not slaves, but who were slave owners. Or as the politically correct crowd would like me to say, they were enslavers. And pay attention to that. As you're hearing people talk about slavery, just see if you're not seeing that verbiage replace what we've always said. Slaves, slave owners, now it's enslaved and enslavers. But imagine that you owned slaves. And Paul has just told you that you are a slave. See, your response might just be, who are you calling a slave? I know that people during that time period were sensitive to that because of the way the Jews responded to Jesus in John chapter 8. You remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Can you think of a statement that's any more innocent than that? I mean, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. That's not intended to offend. That's intended to just say, hey, there's a way to be made free. You remember how the Jews responded when Jesus said that? The Jews spoke up and they said, we be Abraham's seed. We've never been enslaved to anybody. What do you mean calling us a slave? Well, if the Jews in Jerusalem were that sensitive to that notion that they might have been slaves, just imagine being a wealthy slaveholder at the church in Rome. You're sitting in that same service. Paul has just said that you are a slave to righteousness. You're thinking, I'm nobody's slave. What are you talking about? You see how the use of that very word could just kind of raise hackles and upset the people in the church. And so Paul adds this parenthetical phrase to kind of calm them down and say, hold on, hold on. See, if Paul had been married, he might have had a wife who would have advised him to avoid such language as that. It might have saved him having to apologize for what he had just said. One reason that Paul might have included this parenthetical phrase was to placate those who might well have been offended, whether slaves or slave masters. But there's a third group that might have been offended. Those who were the students of the words of Christ might have sat back and said, what are you talking about, Paul? Slaves? Really? Listen to what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Does that sound like slavery to you? Well, it is slavery. But it's slavery of a different sort. It's slavery to a benevolent master who cares about us, who will give his life for us, who gave his life for us, who has deigned to call us his brothers. But can you see in that context where slavery is all around you and you saw its abuse every day, how when Paul uses this analogy of slavery, people might have taken offense? So what Paul is essentially doing in this little parenthetical phrase was saying, okay, you may not like my analogy, but hang in there. There's a reason for this. That's one reason he might have said what he said at the beginning of verse 19. Second reason is this. He may have simply wanted to acknowledge the weakness of our flesh. In fact, I really like the way the New Living Translation translates this. It says it like this. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. I'm using this because you're really weak. Now, Paul's not casting stones at the Romans, telling them they're thick-headed or dumb. But there is this thing about human nature that just doesn't always get spiritual truth. By the way, the word translated infirmity in the King James, or weakness by the Living Translation, it really, that word weakness really captures the meaning of the Greek word. The Greek word literally means without strength. Because you're without strength, you need this kind of an illustration so you can really understand what I'm talking about. That word was used a number of ways in the New Testament. I just find this interesting, so excuse me while I chase a rabbit for a moment here. But it was used, first of all, to describe physical infirmities. Luke tells us that Christ healed those who had infirmities, weaknesses. They were sick. You remember the story in Luke chapter 13, a woman came to Jesus, or she actually came to the synagogue. She had nothing to do with Jesus. She just happened to be in the same synagogue with him one Sabbath. And she was a woman who, Luke says, had the spirit of an infirmity. That's the same word as in our text. A weakness. She's had this for 18 years. And her infirmity was that she was bowed over and she couldn't raise up. So apparently her spine was fused in place. Can you imagine walking around like this, never being able to look up and really see? You're just staring at the ground the whole time. And Jesus looked at this woman in the synagogue and he said, woman, your infirmity is healed. And for the first time in 18 years, she stands erect and looks him in the eye. Can you imagine what that might have been like? I just would have loved to have been there. I think that's one of the most outstanding miracles we have of Christ in the New Testament. But that was an infirmity. It was a physical sickness, a physical weakness. Another way the word is used in the New Testament is to describe a spiritual weakness. Paul told the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness and in fear. What he meant was, I just didn't have the strength I needed to minister to you. I had to rely on the strength of another. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul said that because of the abundance of the revelation given me, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, lest I be exalted above measure. We don't really know what the thorn in the flesh was, but Paul says, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's the same word he uses in this text. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that's another way that the word is used. It's used to describe physical sickness. It's used to describe spiritual weakness. In our text, it's really used just to describe the human condition. There is a frailty about human beings where there are certain spiritual truths we just can't grasp without some help. And in this case, that help is, Paul's using an analogy that people may not like. So essentially what Paul is saying in the first part of verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. The reason I'm using this slavery analogy, and I know you may not like it, is because I just want you to understand the truth of what I'm saying. So if you're triggered by this slavery analogy, well, step back, take a deep breath, and get over it. That's essentially what Paul is saying. Really makes me wonder how you get along in this culture. You know, where you can't say anything without offending somebody. I think Paul would just say, get over it. Well, no, he kind of apologized. But there's a reason I'm using this analogy. Don't ever let political correctness rob you of spiritual truth. The truth is that we are slaves. You may not like that. It may trigger you. But we are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to God. Paul uses a human analogy to deliver a spiritual truth. It's not a perfect analogy. In fact, there are things about this analogy that are repugnant. If you've read anything about slavery, you know how repugnant it is. I've read a number of books about slaves and the things they went through, and nobody would wish that on anybody. But when it comes to our slavery to Christ, now let me back up. When it comes to our slavery to sin, the repugnance of slavery is on full display. Because sin is not a nice taskmaster. But when it comes to slavery to Christ, there's a sense in which it's really not comparable because he's such a good master. Nonetheless, we are his slaves. Our text is a parenthetical phrase, has the feel of an apology. It was intended to placate anybody who's offended by this analogy. And it's used to accommodate the frailty of our human minds. Here's a third reason Paul added this parenthetical phrase. It was to encourage us to choose the right master. Verse 19, again. Good night, my Bible's in Ephesians. That's not going to help me, so sorry. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. And now he's going to give us an illustration from our own experience that we can understand and that will put this whole thing in perspective for us. For as you have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. Now this is the third time in 3 weeks that we've seen this word yield. It means to put yourself at the disposal of another. Paul wants us to yield, to put our lives at the disposal of righteousness. And he says, what I want you to do is really what you've already done, except it's a different master. Because in your past, you did yield your lives and your obedience to sin. And notice how he describes this. He says, you yielded yourselves to uncleanness. Let's talk about that word uncleanness for a moment. Any of you familiar with the English word catharsis or cathartic? Does that ring a bell to anybody? It means to purify something, to cleanse it. The word Paul used is the word from which we get that. The English word catharsis, the Greek word is katharsia, and that's where we get our English word catharsis. But just like in English, if we take the word clean and we put the letters U in front of it, now what is it? It's unclean. It's the opposite of what it was. So clean becomes unclean. Well, the Greeks did the same thing. They didn't use the letters UN. They used the first letter of their alphabet, the alpha, which is our A. I mean, they look exactly the same. And that negates the word. So what Paul says is, in your previous days, your BC days before Christ, you yielded yourselves, you offered your bodies as slaves to uncleanness. That's not very flattering, is it? But wait, it gets worse. To uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. The word translated iniquity simply means lawlessness, which is the very definition of sin. In fact, it's used that way in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Indeed, he says, sin is lawlessness. In our past lives, when we did not know Jesus Christ as Savior, we were slaves to sin, and that included uncleanness, and then from lawlessness to more lawlessness. It was a downward spiral. We were not static in our previous lives. What I mean is, we didn't just stay at this level of sinfulness. We were moving from one level of sinfulness to the next level down, to the next level down, to the next level down. It's kind of like what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, put off the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And the Greek there indicates that it was corrupt and getting more corrupt all the time. That describes people who are slaves to sin. They're corrupt, and they get more corrupt all the time. Paul says, that's what you were. You were corrupt, and you were getting more corrupt. One writer said that you were steadily deteriorating in your sin. That's what we were. But now Paul calls us to something better. He says, as you have yielded, you used to yield your members, slaves to unrighteousness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now that you know Christ, you yield your members as slaves to righteousness and to holiness. Now notice the opposite of what we just saw. Previously, we were deteriorating and getting worse from iniquity unto iniquity. Now what he wants us to do is yield ourselves slaves to righteousness and progress on toward holiness. So instead of deteriorating, he calls us now to progress in holiness. Just as our lives were not static when we were sinners, we were going from one sin to the next, to the next, to the next. Our lives as Christians should not be static. We should never come to the place in our Christian life where we say, well, I've arrived, I'm as spiritual as I want to be. We should never be satisfied with today's holiness. Instead, we should strive for greater holiness day after day after day, so that steadily we're becoming more and more like our Master, Jesus Christ. Maybe Douglas Moo had the best commentary on this passage. He said, Christians should serve righteousness with all the single-minded dedication that characterize their pre-Christian lives. We should serve God with the same zeal that we used to serve sin. So you look at the sins that characterized you before you knew Christ as Savior. Maybe you worshiped idols like self or money or lust or pleasure or power, and you gave yourself unreservedly to those things. What he's saying is, now you should serve Christ with that same zeal, that same abandon. That's what Paul is saying. Sinners serve sin with abandon. Now that we know Christ, we should serve him with abandon. You may not like the slavery analogy. It may trigger you, but it's a good analogy. While Paul seemed to apologize, I'm glad he didn't back down. Jesus bought us with his own blood. We belong to him. He is our master. He is a kind, benevolent, loving master who deserves unreserved, unrestrained, full-hearted unbridled service from his followers. That's what Paul's calling us to this morning. You serve him with the same zeal that you used to serve sin. That's all God asks. Is that too much? Sounds reasonable to me. How about you? And Father, I thank you that when we were slaves to sin, you reached into our lives and transformed us, that you set us free from sin and made us free to serve you. Now help us that we would serve you with the same zeal that we served sin, with the same instant obedience that we gave to sin. May we give you that kind of instant obedience. May we never be satisfied to be static in our Christian walk and think we've plateaued and we're as far as like Christ as we're going to be. Father, may we constantly go from righteousness to holiness, to greater holiness, to greater holiness. Call us to serve you better, to love you more, to be more like Christ day by day. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. The closing hymn this morning is 482. I like this song because it's really kind of a prayer song. The chorus says, "All to thee, I give my all to thee. All to thee, thine only will I be. All to thee, O Christ of Calvary, my prayer shall ever be. My all to thee." I hope that's your prayer. My all to thee. Let's stand. We'll sing all three verses together.